ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 2. And remember I said the book of Judges is kind of a dark book. It really shows the rebellion of Israel towards God and the consequences of their rebellion. And we also see the amazing God's amazing grace through this book. Because, man, you read some of the stuff that's going on and you think, okay, God's just going to smash them. That's it. It's the end. But God always brings them in captivity to bring them out of captivity, for them to come to their senses and return back to Him. This morning, we're going to focus on a subject I've called A Godly Generation Dies. And we're going to see the results of what happens when this happens in a nation, or like we see here with Israel. And I think, again, it's a timely message for us in America today. You know, I realize that for many, things are going well. The economy's doing good. God's important, but there are other things competing with our time for God. And in the end, what happens is we're teaching our children, our grandchildren, even our friends and family, that God may be important, but there are other things that are so much more important than our relationship with God. They supersede our relationship with God. Let me show you what I mean about this, the importance of passing the things of God to the next generation, what they see in our lives, what we're teaching them. This is from Ken Ham. He said, "If we don't transmit our knowledge of God to the next generation, it will be lost. When I was growing up, a group of people intentionally removed themselves from the modern world and disappeared into the jungles of the northern tropics of Australia, seeking a liberated and simple existence. Free from the pressures and constraints of the world, they left behind their past identity and heritage, shedding their inhibitions and most of their clothes. They were known as the hippies, and their offspring were not familiar with modern medicines or technology. They had little or no respect for society's laws, and many of their children received no formal education. Concepts like God and truth were not considered important enough to teach. Consequentially and tragically, they basically degenerated into a non-God-fearing and a non-technological culture in one generation. In less than two decades, they produced a new generation, by and large ignorant of their former heritage and culture. In a sense, we could say it was a primitive culture. The lesson is clear. If we don't transmit our knowledge of God to the next generation, it will be lost. Those that follow may not have any means of regaining it, and they probably won't even be aware of the need to do so. This has happened in the past to the New Guinea natives, the American Indians, the North Africans, and many others. All are descendants of Adam, yet somewhere in their past, fathers did not pass on the knowledge they had regarding God and their origins. Thus, when discovered by the Europeans, they were regarded as primitive. When the Europeans first discovered the Australian Aborigines, they too were anti-God spiritist culture. Do you realize that in reality it could have taken only one generation to produce such a culture? Like us, the Australian Aborigines had an ancestor who knew all about the true God. He could even build ships. His name was Noah. At some point in history, the ancestors of today's Aborigines did not transmit the true knowledge of God or the technology they once had to their offspring, and their godly legacy was lost. It's fascinating to note that the Australian Aborigines had legends which sound like parts of Genesis 1 through 11. They had legends about a flood that is quite similar to the accounts of Noah's flood in Genesis 6 through 9. They also had creation legends that exhibited many similarities with the biblical account of Adam and Eve and the entrance of sin and death after Adam took the fruit. This is strong circumstantial evidence that the Australian Aborigines are descendants of Noah. After the Tower of Babel, as people groups split up and spread throughout the earth, many transmitted the history of their ancestors to coming generations. The account of the flood was handed down, but the details changed over the years as it was passed on verbally, rather than in written form, as were the scriptures. In the Aborigine legends, just as in the flood legends of many other cultures, there are many elements similar to the Bible's account, which is the original and accurately recorded written account that has not been changed. Sadly, however, the Australian Aborigines, as well as many other cultures, lost almost all of the knowledge they once had. I'll never forget visiting an Aboriginal mission station in North Queensland and hearing the story of an Aboriginal elder. The elder said he remembered wandering with his father as nomads across the Australian deserts. He asked his father, "What is God like?" And his father replied, "I don't know, son. We've forgotten." What a tragedy. The knowledge of God wasn't transmitted to the next generation, and now it was all but gone. I think we look at our nation today. Do they really know what God is about, the God of the Bible? I think we're losing that. Have they heard of Jesus? Of course they have. But it's not the Jesus of the Bible. I don't know if anyone has heard the new Netflix show that's coming out, The First Temptation of Christ, where Jesus is gay. We're losing our concept of who Jesus is. That he is a holy God. God became flesh, dwelt among us, went to the cross of Calvary to pay in full the penalty for our sins. We've lost that concept. We need to be careful that we don't lose that next generation, because the devil is very good at it. And if you, again, doubted this, and I've said this before, how many of you 30 years ago thought that kids graduating from college would embrace socialism? There would be none of you who would say that. Today, a majority of kids coming out of college embrace socialism. We've lost that generation. They've been taught these things, that socialism is good. For me, as if I was a professor in college and the kids thought socialism was good, we'd take a trip to Venezuela. Let me show you how good it is. Here was a nation that was prosperous, one of the wealthiest nations in the world. And with a very short period of time, they're into poverty. And interestingly enough, the government took away guns from the people and now use guns against the people. It should sound familiar, because that's exactly what we're doing here. We're losing our generation because we've lost God. And now we believe all kinds of lies because they don't know the truths of God found in the Word of God. This morning, we're going to look at 4 points in our study here in Judges. I know in your bulletins it says Joshua. I've got it titled in there, but sorry. The brain freeze. I'm getting old, you know. I think we were in Joshua so long that that's just what naturally flows. But we're in Judges. So the first point is serving the Lord in Judges chapter 2, verse 7. Then a godly man dies in verses 8 and 9 of Judges chapter 2. A godly generation dies in Judges 2:10. And then the consequences in Judges 2:11 through 13. And again, I feel that this is an important topic for us, that we pass the things of God on to this next generation, because it'll be lost if we don't. Let me just give you just a little bit of a background before we dig in here. We have seen the warning that God gave to the children of Israel. He said, look, you broke your covenant with me. I'm not going to break my covenant with you, but you've broke it with me. And judgment would come upon them for their sin. And when they heard this, in Judges 2, verses 4 and 5, we're told, so it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. Then they called the name of the place Bochim, weeping, and they sacrificed to the Lord. And again, like we said last time, it sounds great, but I don't think they were completely sincere. And we'll see that this morning they are going to turn very quickly away from the Lord. And I don't think this generation heard the things of the Lord, what they were doing, what God had done in the lives of his people. It wasn't passed on. It wasn't important. And we see the ramifications. So with that as our background, let's pick up in Judges chapter 2, starting in verse 7, and let's take a look at this subject, a godly generation dies. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. As we've seen in our study of Joshua, and I mean Joshua here, he was a godly man. And he loved the Lord dearly. His obedience to the Lord was witnessed by those around him. And that witness, I believe, drew people to the Lord. So much so that we're told that the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Now, here was a man who loved the Lord. And when people saw him, they saw Joshua just in love with God, and they wanted to have what he had. Remember Joshua's farewell speech to the nation in Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. He said, "Now therefore, fear the Lord." Joshua is passing off the scene. He's trying to encourage the people to serve the Lord. He says, "Serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua wanted the people of God to remember all that God had done for them, how he brought them out of Egypt, set them free from the bondage they were in. He brought them through the wilderness those 40 years and into the promised land, the land of Canaan. He gave them victory after victory over the enemy in the land of Canaan. And in spite of that, they were still holding on to the gods that they worshipped in Egypt on the other side of the river. So Joshua calls for him to put away these false gods and serve the Lord. But here's the thing, you can't force anyone to do anything. We all know that. So he says, choose this day whom you're going to serve. You have to make a decision. You have to decide for yourself if you want to serve God or you want to serve these other gods. But you saw what the Lord has done in your life. You saw how he brought you here. Never forget that. Because you cannot worship God half-heartedly. You can't worship God and these other gods. God does not want a divided form of worship. And I like what Joshua says. He says, I don't really care what you guys do. Because for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. You're not going to influence me by your actions. That's important. You got to make that decision. And you got to take that stand no matter what anyone is saying. No matter what family or friends are telling you, you got to choose for yourself to serve the Lord fully. And let's face it, as a leader, if we let people influence us, we're going to be in trouble if they're not following the Lord. That is important. I think oftentimes the danger is that we want to be friends with everyone and we accept anything and everything, or we just let it go. Well, you know, I don't want to rock the boat, you know. I don't want to cause any problems. Look at Joshua. Did he do that? Did he say, well, you know, guys, I don't want to offend you. I don't want to upset you. No. He said, I don't care what you guys do. You serve the Lord faithfully. But if you don't, I don't care because I'm going to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. He wasn't going to let people influence him. And we have to be steadfast, immovable in the course that God has set for our lives. And, you know, in the days we're living in with compromise and false teaching flooding into the church, it gets harder and harder. Why? Because we have friends again. We have people we've known for years that we don't want to lose. Maybe it's a church that we've been involved with for years. And even though they're not teaching as much from the Bible as they've done in the past, even though they have brought worldly things into the church, we're not going to leave, even though we've talked to the pastor and he doesn't really care. Here's the problem I have with that. Even though if you don't think of yourself as a leader, if you have family and friends, and I'm sure all of you do, you are a leader. You're leading people somewhere. Where are you leading them to? You see, the things you do will affect them. And if you are compromising here and compromising there, a little false teaching here and a little false teaching there, what are you instilling in them? You have to be able to take a stand no matter what. Sometimes, you know, it's hard. My wife said this of me, and I actually didn't really think about it much until she had mentioned it. And she says, you know, people look at you, Joe, and they're surprised when you take a hard stance on something because you are like velvet. You love people, you care for them. But when something is wrong and you take that stand, you're like steel and you're not going to bend. And I thought, you know, I guess that's true. And maybe that's why people think that they can bring whatever they want into this church. You can't. Bring the things of God into this church. That's what you need to do. And so, yeah, we have to be velvet, very caring, loving towards people, compassionate towards them. We got to take a stand. We got to be like steel as well. There's that mixture. That was Joshua. He was a man who fought battles, prayed with his knees, on his knees, weeping over situations that they faced. He was fearful, and yet through it all, he looked to the Lord to be the strength of his life, and the nations looked to him and saw that strength. A tremendous witness to the Jewish people. It encouraged them and it pointed them to the true and living God. That's what we should do. And I've called this section Serving the Lord because that's exactly what Joshua was doing. And as we serve the Lord, guys, our family, our friends, people we may not even know are watching, and we could be a light to them. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You know, today, it's kind of, we want to hide our relationship with God because we don't want to offend people. But isn't that putting our light under a basket? Isn't that hiding it? No, you live out your faith. You let people see that you love the Lord. How important that is. Because people are watching us. That's what Joshua did. Remember what it said here. They had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Yeah. Who was leading them into the promised land? Joshua was. Well, actually the Lord. But Joshua was following the Lord's directions. Let people see that your faith is real. Explain to them the things that God is doing in your life. Your children, your family, your friends. I could show people how God is active in my life. I could show people how God brought me from Chicago to Wisconsin, not by some random chance occurrence, but that he told me what he was going to do some 10 or 11 years before it even came to pass. I remember people at work at the hospital down in Schaumburg, Alexian Brothers, where the doctors and nurses were like, why are you going to Wisconsin? Because that's where the Lord has called me. He told me what he was going to do. I was able to share with them what God had done in my life. It was a witness. When I speak of my children and, you know, when they were teenagers and their rebellion against God and then how the Lord has drawn them back and they're faithfully serving the Lord. Not by luck, but by the grace of God. There's a witness to encourage family members who are maybe hurting, that have children or family members that are rebelling against God. Don't give up on them. Don't give up until they take their last breath, because God could save them to that last moment. I look at how God brought me into full-time ministry during a time in our nation when the bottom fell out of the stock market. People were losing their jobs. People were losing their homes. And the Lord said, now it's time to quit your secular job and be full-time in ministry. Hello? You got the right number here? This is the worst time. No, it was the exact time. And here we are, some 9+ years later. I think we miss out all that God is doing in our lives because we focus on many times what we don't have and what we want. But God is working. We need to be watching, and then we need to share what God is doing with us so they can see the hand of God. Think about children and grandchildren. Are they seeing God working in our lives? Why not? They should be. Do we read the Bible? Do they see us pray? Do they hear what God is doing? I think they need to be encouraged, right? They hear enough from the world. But what is God really doing in our lives? Can you share with them? We need to. See, as people watch, as they see your faith lived out, they're going to learn to walk by faith, to trust more and more in the Lord, and maybe even come to saving faith. And you pass that faith on to that next generation. You encourage them. Let me share this story with you, kind of show you what I mean about passing things on and how things are caught. Yeah, you need to teach your children, but they're watching. The story goes like this. On the coast of Norway in a lighthouse, obviously many years ago, where a keeper lived with his two children. One day he went to the distant shore for provisions, and a storm arose, and he was unable to return. The time for lighting the lamp came, and Mary, the elder child, said to her little brother, "We must light the lamp, Willie." "How can we?" asked Willie. "We ain't big enough." But the two children climbed the long, narrow stairs to the tower where the lamp was kept. Mary pulled up a chair and tried to reach the lamp in the great reflector, and it was too high. Groping down the stairs, she ascended again with a small oil lamp in her hand. "I can hold this up," she said to her little brother. She climbed on the chair again, but still the reflector was just beyond her reach. "Get down," said Willie. "I know what we can do." She jumped down and stretched his little body across the chair, and he said, "Stand on me." And she stood on the little fellow as he lay across the chair. She raised the lamp high, and its light shone far out across the water. Holding it first with one hand, then with the other, to rest her little arms, she called down to her brother, "Does it hurt you, Willie?" "Of course it hurts," he called back, "but keep the light burning." And here's the question. Are we keeping the light of God's love burning in the world even though it hurts? Are we holding it up so that all nations may see its beams afar? You see, what they saw their father do, what they watched him do all the time, when he wasn't there, they did it. They let their light shine. And we have to too. Christianity is not transmitted through genes. It's not transmitted biologically. It's caught by the next generation because they have their own personal relationship with Jesus. How do they do it? They see the works of God working in people's lives. And we need to let them see that God is real, that our faith is strong. Not perfect. None of us are perfect. But that we believe God and His Word, because compromise is a dangerous road to travel on. So the idea here for looking at the life of Joshua and then applying it to our lives is serving the Lord. A witness to that next generation, you might say, shining brightly. Well, look at Judges 2, verses 8 and 9. "Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gash." Our next point is a godly man dies. And we covered this in our first study of the book of Judges as we looked at the death of a leader and looked at what Joshua did for the nation as he let them see the Lord in his life. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that because we covered it, and you can go over it in our notes on our webpage or watch the study online. But let me say this. Another point of a godly leader is they don't get people to follow them. They get people to follow the Lord. I think it's important. If you're drawing people to yourself or if you're following a person when the person is gone, what are they going to do? And I shared this with you before, but I remember several years back when Pastor Chuck went home to be with the Lord. Some of the talk, not with everyone, but there was a few people out there that were concerned. You know, what's going to happen? What are we going to do? Who's going to be leading Calvary Chapel? Oh my gosh, right? Here's the thing. Pastor Chuck never pointed people to himself, but to the Lord. But when you lead for all that time, all those years that he did, some people do miss the point. Do you know what happens when a godly leader goes home to be with the Lord? The work continues on. Nothing's changed because God's not dead. He's living and he's guiding and he uses people to do a great work, but that work is only accomplished through the Lord and not the person. The person is the instrument that God uses to accomplish his work. Remember when Moses died and the Lord said to Joshua, "My servant is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel." Did you notice what's missing here? The Lord didn't say, "Oh no, Moses is dead, what are we going to do?" The Lord didn't say that. The Lord wasn't worried. And we know, it's kind of funny, we laugh at that. But that's exactly what we do when we put our faith in a person. Because when they're gone, we have nothing left. Or sometimes they fall, they stumble, they go into sin. And then what? Then your faith is gone because of their actions? No, your faith is on the wrong person. It needs to be on the person of Jesus Christ. Imagine, Moses served the Lord for over 40 years, right? 40 years with the children of Israel. Stiff-necked, stubborn people, always causing problems, right? "Well, we have no water." Well, gives them water. "We have no food, manna. We want meat." They get meat that's coming out their ears, you know? Complaining, complaining, complaining. Moses was faithful serving the Lord. Did he make some mistakes? Of course, everyone does. In his eulogy, "Moses, my servant, is dead." That's it. Very short eulogy. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan. Joshua, you're in charge, buddy. You're taking over. And after the death of Joshua, another short eulogy. Now, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall be first to go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? In Judges 1:1. After the death of Joshua, that's his eulogy. What happened? The children of Israel sought the Lord. What should we do? How do we go into battle? Who should go into battle?
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.